Amen. Well, good morning, Grace Church. How y'all feeling today? Yeah, happy Labor Day to you. It is Labor Day, not Memorial Day, right? Sometimes I get those confused, but wonderful weekend. It's a pleasure to be in your presence this morning. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Kareem Smith, and I'm privileged to serve over the senior adult ministry, in particular the Forever Young senior adult ministry at Grace Church. Any Forever Youngers in the house? Now, y'all supposed to be at the first service, not this one. What y'all doing here? So, but hey, I have a shameless plug for Forever Young. That's those 50 and up in our congregation, both here and at Olmsted Falls. And we have a special kickoff event that's going to be taking place on September the 13th at 5 p.m. right here in the Worship Center. And we have a special guest that we've invited to come and share his testimony. His name is Steve Shermitt. And some of you may not know who Steve Shermitt is. Maybe you better know him as the rabbi from the television show, The Chosen. He's Rabbi Josiah in that television series, the hit television series. And he's going to come and share his testimony. And so can't wait for that. Again, that's September the 13th. I invite you to come. Those of you who are tuning in live at Olmsted Falls and at Lorain Correctional, we thank you for joining us in our service today. There is a word from the Lord. From Joshua 24, a word from the Lord from Joshua 24. We've been in the series now. This is the seventh week in a series, and we designed this series to capture the theme or focus on the theme, trusting God in life's transitions. And the first message had to deal with faith, and the other messages carried the theme of leadership, and we talked about obedience to the Lord, and we even learn how to fight battles God's way by reclaiming our praise. And today we're going to focus on the end of Joshua 24 and get some instructions on how to live. And so beginning with verse 8, I'm going to read from verse 8 through 15, but we're going to concentrate today on two verses. That's verse 14 and verse 15. And so if you have it, Joshua 24, say amen. All right, okay. So verse 8 says this, it says, I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. This is the Lord talking here. He says, I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again. And I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, and every other ite. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You didn't do this with your own sword and bow, he says. So I gave you land on which you did not toil, cities you didn't build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Key verse right here. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let me read that one more time. As for me and mine, we will serve the Lord. Amen, somebody. This morning, I want to speak to you from the subject, the choice that changes everything. The choice that changes everything. There's this strange phenomenon going on in our day and age today. Psychologists call it decision fatigue. And the idea with decision fatigue is that the more choices a person has, the harder it actually becomes to make up your mind. And the more difficult it becomes to make up your mind, the more miserable you become. Case in point, family movie night. right? Every now and then, my family and I, we get together and we decide we're going to watch a movie. And the first thing we do is we decide, okay, are we going to go and reach for our favorite bag of popcorn? And then after that, we get the television remote. And then after we get the television remote, we have to decide which streaming platform we're actually going to use to watch the movie. Is it going to be Netflix or is it going to be Hulu? Is it going to be Prime Video or is it going to be the Fire Stick? And then once we finally decide the streaming platform, the decision gets even more difficult because now we have to decide what we're in the mood to watch. Is it going to be a drama or is it going to be a comedy? Is it going to be action-packed or is it going to be a romance? Not. And by now, a whole hour's passed by and the kids are getting restless. Even little Bisky Bottoms done fell asleep on the floor. This is our dog. Because now, by now, we've scrolled through about 100 titles and we've watched about 50 movie trailers, and the only thing that anybody can agree on at the end of the day is that we can't agree on nothing. And so the kids go back to watching TikTok while me and Ronell end up watching the evening news. Shameful, I know, but who hasn't at some point felt paralyzed by decision fatigue? Too many options, too many choices, too many voices, and you end up stuck. This is where we find the Israelites in Joshua chapter 24. They were surrounded by competing interests, multiple voices all vying for the people's affection, all vying for the people's attention. There were the polytheistic gods that haunted them from their forefathers and tried to draw them backwards. There were the Canaanite gods of the land that they now possessed. There was even the cultural gods and voices of influence of their time, all calling for the people's admiration and attention. And so the people had developed decision fatigue. That is until Joshua steps upon the scene and he says, look, you can't keep scrolling forever. Eventually, you got to make up your mind. Make a decision. Is it going to be the Lord or is it going to be something else? You can't keep scrolling forever. It's important to understand that Joshua lays out this proposition before the nation of Israel during a critical time in Israel's history. This is Joshua's farewell speech, so to speak, and he had decided that he needed to gather them together one last time to announce that they needed to make a decision. And so he calls them for this farewell exhortation. And Joshua's aim with this speech is to remind this new Joshua generation where they come from. But not just where they come from, who it was that got them to where they now are. Thus, Joshua gathers the Israelites together to meet with him at the in the area of Shechem. Shechem. Don't miss this, because Shechem wasn't just a casual meeting ground. Shechem was where it all began in the first place. Years prior, God revealed himself to Abraham in this very area known as Shechem. And when God revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 at Shechem, he made an audacious promise to Abraham. In fact, it was actually God doubling down on what he had just told him earlier in Genesis chapter 12, that I'm going to bless you beyond measure, Abraham, and I'm going to bless you with a land, and I'm going to give you blessings of an inheritance. And the land that I bless you with, Abraham, is going to flow, it's going to come like milk and honey. It's going to be a beautiful land. It's going to come with homes you didn't have to build. It's going to come with wells that you didn't have to dig up. It's going to be a glorious land, Abraham, because in this land, your descendants will find rest. Well, this promise that was revealed in Genesis chapter 12 at Shechem had finally been revealed in the Israelites' life. So when Joshua gathers the people here at Shechem, he's reminding them of the promise that had been fulfilled by way of God's covenant with the nation. And so, in other words, this wasn't just a casual place where they were coming to meet and greet. This was an opportunity for the people of God to renew their covenant with God. It was a very important time at a very specific and important location. And just in case the people had developed amnesia along the way about which God it was that brought them to where they now are, Joshua goes back in the earlier chapters of 24 and reminds them of how good God's been. Reminds them that it was the Lord your God who gave you what you have. Notice in verse 3, he says this. He says, it's the Lord who called Abraham from a pagan nation, lest you forget Israel. Don't forget that. Verse 5, he says, it was the Lord who sent Moses and Aaron ahead of you to lead you from bondage from Egypt. It was the Lord who brought you to the land that you now possess. The Lord who fought the battles for you. It was the Lord who made your enemies your footstool. And then in verse 13, he sort of summarizes everything by saying, it was the Lord who gave you land that you didn't have to toil and cities you didn't have to build. It was the Lord who gave you vineyards that you didn't have to plant. You see this recurring theme. Over and over again, Joshua reminds the people of God that it was the Lord who got you through. It was the Lord who redeemed you by his amazing grace. And I wonder if there's anybody out there who can look back over your life today and you can say, had it not been for the Lord who is on my side, I never would have made it. Come on, somebody, give him some praise for that. I never would have made it. See, you didn't get to where you are today because of your own brilliance. It was the Lord who blessed you. You didn't get clean from that drug habit because of mere willpower. No, it was the Lord who set you free. You didn't make it through that depression or get through that difficult divorce or make it through that medical diagnosis because of your own strength. It was the Lord who lifted you and carried you on eagle's wings and brought you safely through. And this is what Joshua is reminding this new Joshua generation. He's reminding this new Joshua generation of where they came from. But not just where they came from, who it was that got them to where they are. It was the Lord who did it. And so since it was the Lord who did it, and you encountered his amazing grace along the way, the amazing grace of God should be met with an important response, a careful response. The redeemed people of God should respond to his amazing grace in three ways. The first way that Joshua reminds us to respond to his grace is this. He says we need to reverence the Lord with awe. We need to just simply reverence his name. Look at verse 14. The text says this. It says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. We need to reverence the Lord with awe. Now, a lot of us hear this word reverence and fear, and we think that by fearing God, we need to view God as some sort of cosmic bully that we should run away from, right? When I was growing up, there was a bully who lived across the street from me, and I'll never forget it, because I couldn't have been no more than about 8 or 10 years old at the time. We was in the same grade, y'all, but she was twice my size, right? she was a big one, y'all. And so she would chase me home every single day. And one day my uncle caught wind of it and he said, boy, you better hit her back. And I said, well, wait a minute, Unc. You said I should never hit a girl. He took one look at her and he said, well, you better hit that one. Of course, I never hit her. I just took her abuse. And we've been married now for 26 years. Sometimes you just got to give in, right? Got to give in. So a lot of us think that this is what God is like, right? He's like this cosmic bully or somebody that we should run away from, somebody we should be in constant dread of being close to. No, that's not exactly right, because the fear of the Lord is, yes, we should stand in awe of his greatness, but at the same time, we trust that he's good. He is a good God. He is somebody worthy to get to know. He is not somebody who's like a cosmic bully out to destroy us. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a dreadful side to God. The Bible says that God's the God of wrath. He's the God of vengeance. But his wrath is reserved for his enemies, not his friends. And last I checked, you become a friend of God when you trust Jesus as your Savior. You're shielded from the wrath of God to come. This is what makes Jesus so important. This is what makes him stand apart from any other God. Because no other God condescended from heaven to earth to become a man. No other God died on the cross for our sins to make peace with man and God. No other God did that but Jesus. He makes a way where there is no way. That said, God is a God of wrath and somebody we should fear. The Bible says that he takes vengeance on his foes and he vents his wrath against his enemies. But get this, verse 7 of Nahum chapter 1 says that the Lord is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble, and he cares for those who trust in him. Do you trust in the Lord this morning? Do you trust that he's good? Is he not worthy of your whole heart's devotion this morning? You see, fearing the Lord means that we recognize his sovereignty, we submit to his authority, and we respond with reverence, obedience, and love. And when you can say that you live like this throughout your whole week, you can say then you fear in the Lord. How many of us can say that we live with this sort of unyielding devotion to the Lord all throughout the week? When we devote our heart, our full heart, and make Jesus the centerpiece of our love and our devotion, then we can say we fear the Lord. We fear the Lord. Joshua says we need to reverence the Lord with awe if we really appreciate his grace. And so Joshua, he presses the people, and he presses the people further. He says, if we're going to reverence the Lord with awe, and we're going to fear him with our whole hearts completely, then we're going to have to learn to remove every rival to his presence. We have to remove every rival in competition to God for our hearts. Notice what he says in the second half of verse 14. This is why he says to the Israelites, throw away the gods your forefathers worship beyond the river and in Egypt. He says, throw away those old gods and serve nobody but the Lord. You need to understand that when Joshua tells them to throw away the gods of their forefathers, he's pointing back to a time before Abraham even met God. See, a lot of us don't understand that Abraham actually comes from a family of idolatry, idol worship. This is where God found Abraham. He found him and he called him from a land of idolatry. Joshua chapter 24 says this. It says, long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, they lived beyond the Euphrates River and they worshiped other gods. In other words, Israel's heritage wasn't always holy. It was defiled. They were dead like you and me, many of us. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, walking around in shame, oblivious to the living God, dead and not knowing God, but God rescued us and redeemed us. This is what Joshua's reminding the Israelites of. He's basically saying, remember a time when you was dead and when your family worshiped idols. This is not who you are anymore. Don't go back to that old dead lifestyle. Instead, worship the living God. The same thing can be said about you and me this morning, who've experienced the life resurrection of Jesus through the forgiveness of sins. We've experienced his salvation. We've experienced his marvelous grace. And those of us who've experienced it once, we don't need to go back to nothing else. Once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, what is there to go to? There's no other options because nobody is as good as the Lord. For he has rescued us, the Bible says, Colossians chapter 1, from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Why go back and worship any other God when we have a God who is this wonderful? Well, some of us may push back and say, well, Pastor, last I checked, I'm not worshiping a God. You know, the Bible says that Abraham and his ancestors, they worshiped the moon god, Sin. I'm never worshiping a moon, and I don't bow down to statues or anything like that, but lest you forget, you don't have to bow to a statue to worship a counterfeit god. You don't have to do that because idols come in many shapes and flavors. We may not bow down to, let's say, Baal, but some of us bow down to our beauty and our charm and our good looks every single day. We may not sacrifice to Molech, but some of us have sacrificed our families on the altar of success, on the altar of chasing money and chasing dreams and chasing power. See, an idol is anything we lean on to do what only God can do. And anything that stands in the place of God, that rivals our devotion to Jesus Christ, is an idol. Even titles can be idols. Do you get a rush when people call you pastor or doctor or call you by some fancy title? Do you get a rush? Is your self-worth tied to your educational background or your high-performance degrees or your platforms of success? If so, you might have a rival God on the throne of your heart. You see, the appropriate response for the redeemed of God is to remove every rival to his presence. And finally, Joshua shows us this in verse 15. He shows us that the redeemed people of God should respond to God's grace by making their faith personal, making it real. He says in verse 15, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and mine, we're going to serve the Lord." Hear what Joshua does, my friends, is he pretty much draws a line in the sand. And he says, look, you got to make a choice. In other words, God doesn't force your devotion of him. He doesn't coerce you into behaving. He doesn't coerce you into choosing Jesus. It's a conscious decision of your own free will. Now, some of us may push back, especially some of my Calvinist friends, and they say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought that God chose us. We don't choose God. The Bible says he first chose us. Salvation is a matter of God's choosing, not ours. And that's true. But God's sovereignty never erases human responsibility to choose. Instead, what it does is it enables it to happen by his grace. In other words, the choice is yours. But God's grace is what drew you to make a decision for Jesus in the first place. Thus, he gets all the praise as being the God who superintends and superimposes and supersedes. He governs the entire salvation process. This is why John 6:44, Jesus says this. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You can't come to Jesus on your own. He draws you by his grace. That said, if the Father has drawn you by his grace to make a decision by his grace, you're going to be held accountable for what you choose. Whether that's to reject Jesus or choose to accept him by faith. This is why Joshua says, who's it going to be? What's it going to be? Make up your mind. He says to the Israelites, is it going to be the gods your ancestors chose or the God of the Amorites? Is it going to be the idols of your own bloodline and family heritage? Or is it going to be the gods of the current culture that you live in today? And here we see that there's really no neutral option when it comes to worship, because everybody worships a god. Everybody worships something. Everyone serves something. We try to play it neutral sometimes or as agnostics and say, well, you know, nobody really knows, and so I'm not really going to make a decision. And so we kind of equivocate between the two. No, if you choose to reject Jesus, your God is your own self. One of my favorite television shows of all times is Sanford and Son. I love me some Sanford and Son, because Fred was just hilarious. And I'll never forget this one episode on Sanford and Son, and some of my younger generations like, what's Sanford and Son? Yeah, just Google it. Ain't nothing like Fred Sanford. But anyway, on one of these episodes, Fred had inherited a bunch of money, and so he and Lamont, his son, they boarded an airplane to fly to St. Louis to collect. The only problem is that Fred was scared to death of flying. And so he disappeared and goes into the bathroom, and he comes out of the bathroom of the plane wearing all of these religious necklaces. He had the cross around his neck, and he had the Star of David, and he even had a Muslim pendant and a rosary bead. And Lamont, like only Lamont can do, has this strange smirk on his face, and he says, "What you doing, Pops?" And Fred looked at Lamont, and he said, "Well, Lamont, this is my security in case I die." He says, "See, down here, I'm a Baptist. But up there, I ain't taking no chances." He said, "I ain't taking no chances." You see, Fred thought that he could play it safe. He thought he could equivocate and be in between and be sort of neutral. But Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. There's no middle ground. You're either for Jesus or against Jesus. You can't play it safe. You can't hedge your bets because the evidence is too strong. You see it all over the place. The Bible says that even the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, clearly understood, so that people are without excuse. But what I love about the word is that the Bible goes on to say that it's Jesus who ultimately reveals God. He's the ultimate expression of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, and in him all things hold together. What this means, ladies and gentlemen, is there's really no alternative to Jesus Christ. He reigns supreme. He's exclusively revealed. God is through the person and work of Jesus Christ, which means there is no substitute to a name that's above all names. Jesus is above every God. There's no other God like a God like Jesus who sustains the universe by his powerful word. There's no other God like Jesus who reigns over every kingdom, reigns on his throne. There's no other God like Jesus who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's no God like Jesus who would condescend and die for us all to rise victoriously from the grave and sit on his throne for eternity, where he sits welcoming us to join him by faith. There's no other God like Jesus who has a name that's above every name. And so we worship a God who is alive and who has revealed himself to a lost and dying world. Don't play ignorant and don't play dumb. Make a decision to trust him today. Make a decision to trust the Lord. He's revealed himself to us. And the evidence is too clear for us to play like we don't know. There's really no substitute. This is why Joshua says, look, y'all can choose whatever you want to choose, but as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what he says in verse 15. As for me and mine, we're going to walk after the Lord. You know what I love about this? This is, by the way, one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. And if we're not careful, we can view this verse in a cavalier manner, because most of us have seen this verse somewhere before. Maybe it's been on a coffee mug or in the hallway of your grandma's house or somewhere. But we can take this verse for granted. Don't do that, because Joshua's not giving us a Hallmark moment here that's supposed to be sentimental. No, what Joshua's doing is he's putting himself before the people and he's drawing a line in the sand and says, either Jehovah God is Lord of all in your life or he's not Lord at all. You got to make a decision. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. And Joshua's words this morning, my friends, still echo to this day. Because at the end of the day, again, everybody serves something. Everybody serves a God. Some of us, our God is money. Some of us, our God is pleasure. Some of us serve our own egos and pride, and some of us are held hostage to the opinion of others, and so that's our God. Your God is your mother's thoughts of you. Your God is what your father tells you you are. Your God is what other people think about you. No, you can't serve God and what other people think of you. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and pleasure. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all in our lives, and so we got to be intentional about making him exclusively our God. This calls for exclusive loyalty, to remove every rival. And so maybe today could be somebody's Shechem moment. It's your time of renewal. Maybe today is a moment where you want to, God is calling you, he's challenging you to put away the idols of your past, to put away the idols that's been interfering with your devotion to Jesus Christ, and choose exclusively Jesus as the Lord of your life. The bottom line of this message is the God who redeemed us deserves all of us. The God who redeemed us deserves all of us. And some of us need to make a decision for Jesus today and not wait. You see, you can't ride on the coattails of your parents' faith. You can't ride on the coattails of your family heritage. Eventually, you got to decide for yourself, Jesus. And I trust and pray that that's somebody's decision today. Maybe you've been running away from God for a long time, and you've been one of those who've claimed to be an agnostic in the face of overwhelming evidence of God. And God is challenging you today to trust his son, to take him as your savior. Today could be a Shechem moment for you, where he's calling you to repent. And maybe some others of us, we've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and we strayed away from him, and we're walking in disobedience, and we got a pocket full of idols that interfere with our devotion to God. This could be your Shechem moment, a moment where you reconsecrate yourself and recommit yourself to God's glory and use. Father, I thank you so much for the reminder and the challenge that you are a God all by yourself, and Lord, you are different and distinct from any other so-called God, because no other God did what you did through your son, Jesus. And Lord, how dare we ignore that or take that for granted? Lord, I pray that you would convict the heart of someone here who is yet to trust Jesus, that they would decide today is the day of salvation for them, and they would no longer run and hide. Instead, they would reach out and trust by faith in the finished work of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, that they may escape your wrath and become a friend of God. And others of us who've strayed from you and maybe need to repent, and maybe we've backslidden away from you, Lord, I pray that you challenge them to come back to the throne of grace and receive healing and forgiveness and a turnaround of direction, that you would place them on a new path of salvation and righteousness and sanctification for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.